Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome again to our show. This is William Bell, your host, and we're looking forward to a great study with you this morning. We're also expecting to have Thomas Collins Jr. on with us again today. He was with us on yesterday when we were discussing the subject of the millennium. Will Christ return on earth for a 1,000 years reign? And we're having a little bit of technical difficulty trying to get everything set up this morning. And so we're just bear with us for a moment. We hope that you are able to hear us. And we're trying to get some things squared away here. But also, we look forward to speaking with you. And we hope that we can get things going here in just a moment. Our message today is the subject of the millennium from Revelation chapter 20. Will Christ return to the earth to reign for 1,000 years? We're looking at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And that's going to be our study. If you have a question and would like to call in, the number to call in is 646-378-1919. That's 646-378-1919. Also, if you'd like to visit us on our website, it is lastdays-eschatology.net. That's lastdays-eschatology.net. Or you can visit us at www.allthingsfulfill.com. That's www.allthingsfulfill.com. And I believe we have worked out some of our technical difficulties here, and we're looking forward to being with Thomas Collins today. We hope that he's on the lines. Give me just a few minutes, and we'll see if we can get him on.
Good morning. I'm here. This is Thomas in Kentucky.
Hello, Tom. Are you there?
I'm doing good. Can you hear me all right?
Yes, I can hear you. Okay, we've had some difficulty here, and but thank goodness we got through that. Welcome. How are you doing this morning?
Just fine.
Good, good. Well, we're here to continue our study on the millennium of Revelation chapter 20, and we want to continue the study of that subject, look at what the Bible says about the millennium and the end time, and we hope that we will have a great study today, and I'm sure that we will. How's the weather in your area?
Well, we have about a half foot of snow, but I think it might melt today. I'm hopeful.
Okay, about a half a foot of snow. Well, we've got some rain here in our area, and but, you know, everything hopefully will be fine. The temperature is a little bit cold here as well. So let's talk about the millennium. Now, on yesterday when we were talking, we had gotten to Revelation chapter 20. And in Revelation chapter 20, we were looking at the verses that talked about the millennium. One of the things that we said in setting up the lesson on yesterday was the importance of the first verses in the book, where the scripture talked about the time was shortly to come to pass for these events to begin. And we also looked at the verses in the end of the book, at least we talked about them, from Revelation chapter 20, or 22, verses 6, 10, and 12, that again reiterated the points that we had mentioned before. So when we start out today, we want to talk more specifically about the chapter 20 and the verses that we find there. So, Tommy, I'm going to ask you to start off with an assessment of what you see concerning the millennium in Revelation chapter 20, and then we'll set the course there. One of the things that we were discussing on yesterday when we left off, and that was whether or not the events of chapter 20 are literal or figurative, and could you tell us, you know, what that means, literal and figurative language, so to speak, and why you would see it from that perspective?
Well, in quite a bit of Revelation, many people look at so many of the things as material, earth-like substance. So when they see things like a key, they think it's an actual key, or a dragon, it's an actual dragon. And they follow that same logic with streets of gold, thinking it's gold off the periodic table, gold that's gone back in history. But God makes it clear that the kingdom that Christ has established is spiritual. That's why he told his disciples that, and the high priest, that his disciples would fight if he were coming to give an earthly kingdom. So it's so strange that they intermix all these spiritual concepts with physical concepts. And Acts, well, I won't go to Acts, but I'll just stay here in Revelation 20. So many of these things are clearly spiritual concepts. People don't think of the Satan as the actual dragon that breathes fire, but yet they'll read this passage as though every item in it is a real physical substance like we view every day.
Okay, so what you're saying is that when we look at this chapter, chapter 20, there are so many things in it that are so obvious that it could not be a physical manifestation or representation of these things. That takes me back again to the first verse of the book where it says that he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So to signify it means that he showed it in signs and in symbols, and therefore the book of Revelation is highly charged with signs and symbols, and we have to understand these symbols in order to understand the book. And that's one of the reasons that the time statements are given, so we don't move out of the border or the time frame for the event to take place. That helps us to understand how to interpret the symbols, wouldn't you say? Or what do you think?
I do. And if you take these things as physical, then that people who take that position would have to say that Christ doesn't reign now. And he has not reigned, that he exists somewhere, but he's not Lord. They can't be claiming he's their Lord because he hasn't set up a kingdom. So it's a strange kind of logic.
Okay. All right. Well, let's go ahead and talk about this millennium. Now, what does millennium mean?
1,000.
1,000. Okay. And so that's where we get the concept of 1,000 years reign, is from the term millennium. All right, now, we have some views out there that some people may or may not be familiar with, and one of those views is called premillennialism. Premillennialism. Pre means before, and of course, millennial means 1,000. So it simply means that Christ is going to come and reign for 1,000 years before the end of the world, before what is considered to be the end of this world as we know it, the end of time. In other words, there's a time in which he's going to come back to the earth, reign in Jerusalem, and reign for 1,000 years before he returns in his second coming. But there's nothing in the Bible that says that he's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. And, of course, this is what we are discussing. Well, that's one of the views. What about amillennialism, Tommy? Do you have some ideas on amillennialism that you could share with the audience?
Well, some amillennialists believe that Christ is reigning now, and that they take the 1,000 years as not being a literal 1,000 years, but as a spiritual period of time. But they also tend to think that the church is temporary. There's a stopgap before Christ returns and takes the Christians to some place where they'll stay forever. So they would say that he's reigning from heaven, and we're in the 1,000 years, and the 1,000 years could be, since it's been more than almost 2,000 years since his death, they would say that it may be another 10,000 years. So they keep it as a flexible amount of time. They don't take it as a literal 1,000 years, but they also seem to limit God and what his purpose was in setting it up.
Okay. So that would be an example of what we discussed on yesterday in terms of some people taking 1,000 years to be longer than a literal 1,000 years. So in either of those cases, it could not be a literal 1,000 years. It would have to be figurative in terms of the amillennial view. Now, let's talk about, those are primarily the two major influential views in terms of people's understanding of the second coming of Christ. One is that he's going to come back before the millennium, and one, he's going to come back at the end of the millennium, and therefore you have the difference in the two views. But is there something, some other point of view? And that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to talk about the millennium from a fulfilled view of prophecy. And in Revelation chapter 20, we have an indication of that. Now, one of the things that we learn to do when we strive to understand the Bible is that we should take the information that is supplied to us, take the facts that are given to us in order to understand the facts that are not given to us. It's kind of like understanding an algebraic equation. You know, if A equals C, and we're trying to determine what B equals, we have something that we know in order to find out what B is. And we've got to do the same thing with the scripture. So how can we determine when this period of the millennium is? I think we can arrive at a conclusion on that, and one that is solid, one that no one should really have any offense to, by looking at when or what event the millennium precedes and consummates. Now, let's take a look in Revelation chapter 20, Tommy, and you tell me what you think about this concept. The scripture says that in verse 5 and 6, and even in verse 4, and I want to look at the last sentence of the text, it says, "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death is no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, it appears to me that the 1,000 years marks the time that of the resurrection. And the resurrection is, in Scripture, equated with Jesus' second coming. Do you find that to be a true statement?
I agree with that.
Okay. So let's build on that, Tommy. Now, if the resurrection takes place at the end of the millennium, and if Christ returns at the time of the resurrection, then the millennium has to take place at Christ's second coming, not before his second coming. So what view do you think that one would affect more in terms of being in, a little bit contrary to what the scripture teaches?
Well, it certainly deals a blow to premillennialism, because they believe he comes and then reigns, when the scripture clearly shows that he comes at the end of the 1,000 years.
Okay, so resurrection then is one of the lines of demarcation for the end of the millennium. Now, having said that, let's talk about Revelation, or the resurrection, rather, in terms of the fulfillment of Scripture. And let's see what impact this has on it, because when we start tying in resurrection with the millennium, we find that we run into a sort of a wall as far as any continual prophecies are concerned. Now, according to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, the Bible says that the resurrection is the fulfillment of the law and of the prophets. It says, "Then the seven angels sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And in verse 18, it says, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Now, we're talking about a time where it's the time to reward the servants and the prophets. And remember in Revelation 22 and verse 12, Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." Well, at the time of the resurrection is the time of his coming. And one other passage in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7, it says, "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants." Now, the seventh angel was the last angel, which means that that is the last trumpet. He's sounding the last trumpet, and that would signify the resurrection. And since the millennium marks the end, or since the resurrection, rather, marks the end of the millennium, then we would have to see that the prophecy is fulfilled at the time of the resurrection. This is the last trump. This is when all things are fulfilled. This is when Christ returns, and therefore we have the millennium at the fulfillment of the prophets. Now tell me, from Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 22, can you discuss what the Bible says about the fulfillment of the prophets?
Well, without turning there, it talks about when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that all the things are about to be fulfilled. And the direct audience for that were the first century people who were walking with Jesus, who were his disciples. That was even before the church had begun. So that was telling them, when they see it, they would know that everything that was written was about to be fulfilled, not a great deal of time away.
Okay, so you're telling me that, you know, this audience that was in the presence of Jesus in the first century, when they heard him say, "And when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know that its desolation was near, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written would be fulfilled." If everything that he talked about as far as prophecy was being fulfilled, that would include the millennium. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Okay. And in verse 32, he makes this statement about the generation. What is it about the generation? And tell me what a generation is.
Well, and I think the Bible does the best example because it shows generations in Matthew chapter 1. It shows from generation to generation, from parent to child is a generation, however much time that might be. But it's not more than 20 to 40 years, no matter how you slice it. So that would be the generation of people who were adults when Jesus was an adult. That's the generation he's talking to.
Okay, so we have the millennium to take place within one generation. Now, let's get a little historical time frame here. Here was Christ at about A.D. 30, pretty much giving his last sermon or discourse, the Olivet Discourse, as we call it, when he announced that these were the days of vengeance and all things written would be fulfilled. And since the generation is somewhere around 20 to 40 years, then he began to reign on Pentecost after his death, burial, and resurrection. So that was the beginning of his reign. Well, when we look out toward the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, that's about 40 years later. So John has to be sitting right at the end of the millennium. I mean, on the verge of the end of the millennium, if everything was being fulfilled when Rome destroyed Jerusalem in A.D. 70. And that's why the Bible says these things were at hand to shortly come to pass. So what we see then is the 1,000 years reign, beginning with Christ's ascension and continuing to the destruction of Jerusalem when all things written were fulfilled. And that would make what is commonly called the 1,000 years reign a reign that lasted for about 40 years in terms of purpose for that reign. And we want to talk about the purpose because people might misunderstand us and think that we're saying that Christ only reigned for 40 years. But the millennium is that period between Pentecost, when he is raised up to sit on the throne of God, and when he returns in glory in A.D. 70. But in Acts chapter 2, Tommy, when Jesus was raised up to sit on his throne at the right hand of the Father, he was told to sit until a certain event happened or until a certain thing happened. Can you tell me what that event was or what that occurrence was that Jesus was told to sit until certain things happened?
Until all his enemies had been made his footstool.
Okay. So then the millennium is about the putting down of Jesus' enemies. And therefore, he had a reign that was victorious in putting down his enemies. Now, there were some other reigns in the Old Testament that were similar in terms of time, but they didn't accomplish what Jesus did. There was the reign of Saul, which lasted for 40 years. The reign of David, which lasted for 40 years, and the reign of Solomon, which lasted for 40 years. But not one of them put down every single enemy that they had. By way of contrast, the Bible says Christ put down every single enemy. What's the last enemy, Tommy?
Death.
Okay, the last enemy is death, and therefore that brings us back to where we started on this particular point, that the resurrection marks the end of the millennium. When Christ puts down death, that marks the end of the millennium. But now that brings up another issue. What type of death are we talking about in terms of the reign of Christ and what he came to put down? And could you describe and tell us a little bit more about that?
Well, I think that's part of what makes so much confusion out there. We all tend to fear physical death so much. But God's concerned with our spiritual death, and spiritual death is separation from him forever. That's what his concern has always been. Physical death is just part of life, part of the gift that he gave to us. But he doesn't want us to be separated from him for eternity. And we can look at Adam. When Adam sinned, he was separated from God and put out of the Garden of Eden. That was spiritual death. On the day he ate, he died. But physically, he kept moving and breathing and living. But he was cut off from God. And so spiritual death is the one Christ came to return us to a relationship with God. Not to have physical bodies that never die like in some monster movie, but to have spiritual life.
Well, you know, that makes a lot of sense to me. Because it seems that most people can go to the book of Genesis and read, as you say, where God told Adam, of every tree you can freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Adam ate, and as you said, he died, but yet he was still walking around. He was still physically alive. And yet, if God is true and cannot lie, then Adam certainly died. And it's that death that Jesus Christ came to deliver us from. As you say, physical death is not our enemy. Physical death is just a means of transporting us from this world to the next world. And therefore, it could be our blessing. Otherwise, how are we going to get into that realm where we have an even greater experience with God? Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, where the Bible talks about death, and it's very interesting that we consider this, because not only did we have resurrection, I'm going to go ahead and kind of put a little bit more in the pot here. Not only did we have resurrection at the end of the millennium, but we also have the defeat of Satan at the end of the millennium. And because it was Satan who had the power of death. So if Jesus defeats death, he has to first defeat whom?
Satan.
He has to defeat Satan. And therefore, in destroying Satan, or destroying death, he likewise deals a crushing blow to Satan. Well, that's exactly what the scripture says. I'll come back to 1 Corinthians 15 in a moment, but let's just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Or Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, where the Bible says, "But the God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet shortly." The God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. So here's this same shortly terminology used in speaking about the defeat of Satan as it was in speaking about the coming of the Lord and the end of the millennium. It was all to happen within a short period of time. And on tomorrow, we're going to talk about, did the devil make you do it? But here's the Bible saying that Satan was likewise defeated. Now, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians for a moment, where we were talking about the end of death. And the Bible says, "For Jesus must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." Now, some people are going to say that, how can we say today that all enemies are put under his feet when we see sin in the world, we see all kinds of evil going on in the world? How did Christ put all enemies under his feet? Well, the Bible says in verse 27, "For he has put all things under his feet." But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, if he has put all enemies under his feet and the last enemy to be destroyed is death, then that simply means that Christ is going to put death under his feet like he had already put all other things under his feet. And therefore, it has to be in a spiritual manner and not physically getting rid of all the physical death, all of the evil that people do in the world, but simply conquering that through the power of the gospel to relieve man from the condition and from the bondage of those things from a spiritual point of view. Tommy, do you have any final or closing remarks that you'd like to make about the millennium today?
Well, I just want to preface what you're going to talk about tomorrow by saying too many people blame the devil or Satan for the evil in the world, and it's the evil from within men's hearts that's in the world. And I look forward to tomorrow's lesson.
All right. Well, I'm looking forward to it as well. We've had a great time today. I've enjoyed being with you today as I did on yesterday, and I'm looking forward to your being back on tomorrow. Sounds like you're going to be with us again. Is that correct?
I hope to see you then.
Okay. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we certainly want to express our appreciation to Thomas Collins for being with us today as our guest host in discussing the subject of the millennium, showing how Jesus' return was within the first century generation, how he promised to come before some who stood in his presence died, and how his coming was in connection with the destruction of Jerusalem, that all things written were fulfilled within the first century generation, and that means that the millennium is now in our past and that Christ reigns forever. He reigns forever, having defeated all of his enemies. I'm William Bell, your host, and visit our website at www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Again, that's www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Until tomorrow, we look forward to being with you. We ask that God would bless you, and tell me once again, thank you for being with us.